Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Do you ever just read a story and you're like, oh, there needs to be more? A lot of times the authors will do that because they want you to stick around and buy the next book in the series, you know. They want to leave kind of a little cliffhanger there. But that's the story today. Now, just to bring us up to date, remember now, Israel, 400 years, was in slavery in Egypt. God raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses. God's mighty hand powers his way through the obstinance and the obstacles of Egypt. They are freed from their bondage. They set out to a land that God promised to send them. He meets with them at Mount Sinai, down in that part of that world, down in the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. And there he enters into a covenant with them. He's going to provide for them. And then they make a journey that we are told in Deuteronomy would have normally taken about 11 days. They get to the edge of that promised land, but they refuse to go in. God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Then you remember a couple weeks ago, we kind of shift over to, now we've kind of jumped about 38 years later. Now we're kind of in the last year of that. So when we look in chapter 21, this is a whole new generation. It's only Moses, because a couple chapters ago, Aaron, his brother, died, Miriam died, and before this year gets out, Moses is going to die as well. But they're on the edge of the promised land, but it's a whole new group of people, a whole new generation is coming on. And you're going to find out that they have the same problem as the generation before them. And by the way, I don't know how many generations we are from them, but we have the same problems today too. We're going to learn that. Now, there's a little bit of sympathy, because they were in an intense situation. And that's not intense because of pressure. That is intense, living intense for 40 years. Has anyone ever spent a night in a tent? Has anyone ever spent a week in a tent? Have you ever spent a month in a tent? Are some of you homeless? Do we need to help you? Wow, I didn't expect it to go up that much. Tents, at least in my book, maybe some of you different, just sort of a temporary thing, go have some fun, you know, build a campfire, look at the stars, call it home, get back in your normal surroundings. But they've been living this way, camped out, temporary for all these years. And we have one more story. This is, by the way, the last complaining story, last of eight that you find in the scripture. And I want you to look at verse 4, Numbers 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. This is not time for a geography lesson. By the way, if you have a Bible, you probably have several nice, cool maps tucked in the back. You can look that up at your own leisure. But they're kind of coming around the bottom of the Red Sea, if you want to say it that way, going around the east in the land of Edom. It was very rugged. It was very unpleasant territory. It just wasn't much going on out there. Just rocks and critters and nothing else. So it was not a fun place to be. But it was moving them into position, because they were going to go around the bottom of the Red Sea, go up north, and then right above the top of the Dead Sea, excuse me, get my C's correctly, the Dead Sea, then they're going to cross over the Jordan River, go into Jericho and the rest of the story. So this is God prepositioning them to the place that they're actually going to enter the Promised Land. And then we see a familiar song, okay? Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh. It's just same tune, different lyrics, okay? If God wanted them to die in the wilderness, he had 40 years of opportunity for this, you know. Now, many people did die in the wilderness, but, you know, that's not the point. That's not the intent. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They hit a new low, right? Remember manna? It says that it was white. It was sort of had a sweetness like honey. There's some other descriptions, because it was nothing else kind of like it. I always think Krispy Kreme donuts when I think of manna. Just go out, pick it up off the ground, right? Just right there. And it was provided for them. They always saw fit that there was water. And basically, they're just rejecting everything. We'll come back to the rejection in just a moment. But look at verse 6. Here's the response. So the Lord sent fiery serpents. I'm already not going to like the rest of the story. If you're a snake lover, if you're a reptile lover, don't bother telling me that I should be, okay? This is never going to happen. fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. This is a very serious, very, now not intense, but intense situation. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. There are several layers of strange, you know, kind of baked into this story, okay? Let's see if we can unpack it, all right? First of all, it's all a story. It's a instruction to us about where we should look. It's all about that we should be looking up. Looking up. So the first thing so this is simple. For us as believers, if God's given us the instructions about where we should look, then we should look where God wants you to look, right? It's as simple as that. So let's see if we can process a little bit better and get through. Now, the situation when they're looking in the wrong direction, and verse 5 gives us a very good indication where they're looking. They're looking at their circumstances. They're looking at the sameness, the boringness of the situation. They're looking as God is somehow depriving them, disappointing them, failing them. They somehow blame Moses in it. Moses is just doing what God told him. Okay, and so he's catching the flack as well. And it probably reaches a new low when it says, "And our soul loathes this worthless bread." It was not worthless, it was keeping them alive. It was extremely valuable on a physical level. It was very valuable on a spiritual level because God was displaying for 40 years his faithfulness so that they would have food to eat in this barren desert. Remember we talked last time, or sometime in the past, we talked about there was probably about anywhere from 1.5 to 2 million people in this nation group, okay? So a lot of people traveling in a barren land. In essence, they were saying, "Lord, what you have done, what you have chosen, what you have planned, what you have provided, what you're doing, what you're all about is of zero worth to us." They reached a new low in their estimation, and they reached a new low in their fidelity or lack thereof of God. So, looking at just your situation when leaving God out of it leads to discouragement, first of all. And three things are going to happen. I'll just give them to you quickly. First of all, you'll overlook the blessings that are there. Think about this. The people who are complaining about the worthless bread probably had worthless bread for breakfast. And the worthless bread that they're complaining about, they had for supper the night before. The worthless bread had kept them alive. When they had nothing else to give to their children, they had the quote-unquote worthless bread. So they were enjoying, they were benefiting from what they were enjoying. So they overlooked the blessing. You and I can do that as well. We should go on a hunt every day. We should go on a hunt for a blessing hunt, all right? It's better than hunting Easter eggs. It's better than hunting anything else. Lord, where are you blessing me? Where have you tucked in the blessings into this day? If I'm following you, you promise that you're going to bless me. Now, sometimes they come in unusual ways. Sometimes they come in delayed ways. Understand that, but look for blessings. Number one, by looking at their difficulties, their challenges, their perceived danger that lies, they thought, ahead. Got some difficulties? One of my big moments is when I arrive at the office on Monday morning. I kind of get up some bravery, take a deep breath, and open my email inbox. Where did all that stuff come from? And I keep sorting out stuff, block this one, unsubscribe from that one. And it's just sort of like, it's like whack-a-mole. You get one whack, something else comes up. And we just sit overwhelmed. And sometimes that helps. And if you don't have email, maybe just don't stay that way, okay? So not only that, we have a result, which is they're complaining. We don't like it. We don't want it. We've had enough of it. And this was an insult in a way that you and I, we can appreciate it. If you give someone, do something nice for them, and they just disdain it, you know how that feels. But think about how a righteous, holy, perfect God who gave them something without any cost, without any effort on their part, just provided. And now they say, it's worthless. We've had enough. Complaining. I wonder if this started with one person. A million and a half people. Did it just start with one person? you know what? I'm a little sick of manna. It's not worth very much. There's got to be something better than this. We deserve better than this. And then it sort of goes viral with the next person, and the next person, the next person, the next person, the next person. And by the end of the story, a bunch of people are dead. That's what the story tells us, right? I just would want to make a covenant with myself if God would help me. I don't want to be the person that starts the complaining wagon rolling downhill. And maybe you can make a covenant with yourself. I don't want to be the person that just because of my whatever's going on here, that needs dealt with as well. But I don't want to be the person that just sets that free to infect everybody around me. When you realize that your own heart's attitude and what flows out of that heart via our mouth can not only cause damage to ourselves, which is bad enough, but what might it do to taint someone else's view of God that could lead to disaster? So, it also leads to a greater sin, and here's a quick list on this one as well. They sinned against God personally. This worthless bread, you've let us out, you're trying to kill us, you're just sort of teasing us until you just squash us like bugs out here in the desert. They sinned against God's prophet, which was Moses. That was bad enough, but doesn't even quite rival God personally. And lastly, they sinned against God's provision. So three strikes, they're in bad shape, okay? So here's the remedy. It says that the Lord sent fiery serpents. Now, fiery might be because there's certain snakes that live in that area that are kind of reddish and orangish. Maybe they look sort of fiery. I think probably it's fiery because when they bit, it stung, it burned like fire. This was painful. This was the venom in them. And that's why they're called fiery. So it says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Can you imagine? Probably we can't. You're out there in your tent, and you hear some noise next door. What happened? Eli got bit by a snake. He's not doing well. Well, maybe we better go over and check him. Before you get over there, you get five more reports of somebody that got bit by a snake and not doing well. There's no doctor. There's no remedy. There's no antivenom. There's no 911. There's no paramedics going to parachute in. There's no grand scheme that we can do. Total inability to do anything. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the sternness of it all? It almost sounds in the sensibilities of us as 21st century people, it almost sounds like overload. Except the fact that God is absolutely holy, and God probably, from our point of view, is giving us less than we do deserve. Do you realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, God would be within his right to say, that's it, humans are done, gone. He got to that point almost at the flood, right? Only eight people survived. And God's judgment is God's judgment. And we can't question it, we can't fight against it, we just simply say, Lord, we have it better than we deserve. But then suddenly you start hearing about, we're having a burial over here. We need someone to dig a grave over there. And suddenly this thing starts compounding and compounding. And every step you take, you're looking. I don't want to get bit by one of those. And then it happens. Suddenly, you're infected. What are you going to do? The people start crying out. Suddenly their tune changes. And they say, verse 7, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. We confess. We shouldn't have done it. Sorry. Help us. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Then there's Moses. Moses described in Numbers as a humble man, a meek man. You ever think maybe if he would not have been, if he'd been like some of us, if he'd been like me, you ever think Moses at some point, Lord, I know I should pray for your forgiveness and your remedy, but you know what? I'm pretty sick of this, as you must be. I'm glad he's not that kind of guy. So it says, so Moses prayed for the people. And then God gives them remedy, which is almost as strange as the punishment. Make a fiery serpent, the Lord said to Moses, and set it on a pole. It says in verse 9 that he took bronze, metal, and formed it into the image of a serpent and put it on a pole. And God says in the end of verse 8, And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. No medicine, no ritual. No, you don't have to come touch it. You don't have to bow before it. You don't have to do anything. Just look where I tell you to look. And I want you to look at the snake on the pole, and you'll live. Do you think people flocked to the pole? I think many did. You think everybody would, wouldn't you? Would flock to the pole. Okay, let's see if this works. It may not work. It may be the dumbest thing I've ever heard of, but you know what? What do I have to lose here? I'm going to die anyway, so let's just hobble out to the pole. There's the snake. I wonder if there was someone sitting in their tent feeling the pain of their snake bite, knowing where it's going to lead, and someone sticks their head in the tent door. Hey, you better get out here. Why? We got to go look at the snake. I've seen enough snakes. I don't need to see another snake. I don't want to see another snake. I could die an unhappy man by not seeing another snake. No, you got to go look at the snake. Well, what kind of snake is it? It's a snake on a pole. That doesn't make any sense. Why is there a snake on a pole? Well, it's not even a snake. It's a metal snake. It's a bronze snake. Well, how is that going to work? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand this. Why should I get off my deathbed and go look at a metal snake on a pole? And when I read the story, it makes about that much sense as far as putting your logical mind to it. Except, this is what God said to do. I wonder if there was somebody who just was so stubborn and says, you know what, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm just going to stay right here. We would say of that person, what a fool, right? What a tragedy. What a missed opportunity. How many people today, you and I know, and how long was it for some of us? And maybe it still awaits for some of us, that God says, all I want you to do is believe in the sacrifice of Christ and have your sins forgiven. You don't have to come and work for it. You know what? That doesn't make any sense. I think I should have to do something in this. It's got to be more than that. It can't be that simple. I'm just going to continue on as I am and see how it all turns out. Just as foolish, correct? Just as foolish. Well, we know the story. And by the way, it sort of ends abruptly, and I think that's for a purpose. So Moses put the bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. End of story. Wouldn't it be nice, could we interview a couple of the people and how they felt? What was going through your mind, Moses, when you were making the snake? Where'd you get the bronze from? You know, can we go see it today? I mean, it's just kind of like slams on the brake and we're done. Look at the snake, live. It's all about this. We need to look toward the Savior. And we'll see that clearly in just a moment. We need to look up, not down. We need to look up, not down. Look to the remedy for sin. The sin that caused the snake punishment, the remedy to it is look at the snakes. We need to look that direction. And then there's this last part that is involved, and that is look in faith. It would be required of you, if you're in your tent nursing a snake bite as best you can, you have to believe what somebody who sticks their head in your tent flap and says, come look at the snake. You have to believe that that's going to work, or you're not going to leave, you're not going to look at the thing. It requires some belief that God is God, and God can set things up as God sets things up, and God tells us where to look and what to do. It's on Him, not us. We don't have a solution. It's up to you to say, I'm going to get up and believe that this is going to work, and we hobble out and look at the snake. Faith. Now, this is where the story ends in Numbers 21. I want you to go over to the New Testament, to John chapter 3, for just a moment. To a familiar passage of Scripture, it actually occurs right before probably the most famous verse in the New Testament, which is John 3:16. We're going to actually back up to verse 14. And in this story, a man who was a theological giant, a man who was a teacher of the Bible, the laws that then existed, a man who was revered from all of his spiritual credentials, comes to Jesus by night. His name is Nicodemus. He says, you know, no one can do these signs unless God is with you. And he wants to know how this is going to be. What needs to be next? Jesus tells him about entering the kingdom of God means you got to be born again. And that's not our point to talk about that this morning, but that's just another description of being saved, coming to faith in Christ. And he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, how a snake on a pole compares directly to Jesus on a cross, because that's when the Son of Man, Jesus, was lifted up. How that all works, I'm not sure I have all the symbolism figured out. I do know that when Satan first came into this world to tempt our first parents, he came in the form of a serpent. Over in Revelation, Satan is described as that, quote, old serpent. So there's an imagery there. It's something of sin and all of its effects. We're also told in Scripture that Jesus, who knew no sin, he experienced no sin, he practiced no sin, he committed no sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. The only way God can remedy sin for us who are morally flawed, we can't pay for sin's price for ourselves, so he sent himself in the form of his Son to die in our stead, to pay the price through his own death. And now he calls us to do this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do not miss verse 15. For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It simply comes down to this question, where are you looking? Where are you looking? That story in the Old Testament teaches us something about complaining, teaches something about just not appreciating the things of God, missing blessings. But the main thing this story teaching is that there is a remedy for sin, and it requires us to look to that remedy in faith. Jesus takes that story and now says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, die eternally, but have everlasting life. You have to look to Jesus. And sometimes we Christians are, you know, we're slammed by this. How can you say, with all the religions and all the philosophy and all the people in the world, all the cultures in the world, how can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? How can you say that? Well, fortunately, it's not me saying it. Jesus himself said it. He simply says there, whoever believes in him should not perish. There's no options. He makes this very clear in other places of Scripture as well. It's plain as day in Scripture. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. Christianity is not this narrow. You got to do it this way or it doesn't work. The blessing is there is a way. There is a way. And it's wide open to whoever believes. Doesn't matter what culture, what person, how much you've sinned, how much little you've sinned, what you think, where you've come from. There is a way to God, and it's through Jesus and him alone. Nothing else. No one else. We think, oh, it's so narrow. It's, yes, there is one way, but it's open to everybody. All you have to do is believe. Look to the one who was lifted up. Now, there's two things that we need to think about our response right now. Number one, if you're not looking to him, please do so. Please open your heart. Look at verse 16. It's right there in front of you. For God so loved the world. He's not one to destroy the world. He loves it. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him exclusively should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. A wide open invitation. Imagine you're in a theater somewhere and some fire breaks out and you want to get out. And you look around and you see a sign over a door that says exit. And you only see one exit. Are you going to complain? Why didn't they put more exits in this place? Why isn't there an exit over on my side? I want to go through the exit of my own choosing. You'd say, you're dumb. because you'd want to say, there's a problem, there's an exit, I'm going to take the exit that exists, the way out, the way to safety. There might be one exit, one way out, one way to safety, but that's Jesus. If you need him, don't put that off. And here's what I assure you. I was saved when I was a young man, so I've got 50 plus years of walking with Him. And it's not been years of perfection. There's been ups and downs and all that, but I know this. I know this for a fact. Your life will be changed drastically, dramatically, and for the better if you put your faith in Christ. Walk with Him. The way is open. If you need Him this morning, why don't you settle this today? Why don't you deal with this today? Just talk to Him in the privacy of your own heart. Lord, I know I need a Savior, and I've been pushing that back. I've been going, you know, is another way. This doesn't all make sense. It doesn't have to all make sense. It didn't make sense to look at a snake on a pole. Maybe it doesn't make sense that God died for you. But that's where we look. Number two, if you are a follower of Christ, you have a job, and that job is to take this message to that world that won't walk through these doors on Sunday morning or any time else. We're the representatives of Christ. By the way we live, that should do something about our complaining and about our fussing about life. Find the joy, find the blessings, find the worship, find the place to plug in with God's people, find the opportunity just to pray and to praise and to learn. What a grand experience that all is. But it's our job to take this message to the world and tell everybody else. Like somebody stuck their head under a tent flap and said, hey, why don't you go look at the snake? You'll live. We need to kind of poke our faces into other people's lives. You say, well, let me tell you this. Jesus is the answer for your life now and for your eternity forever. Believe on Him and you will have everlasting life. How do you know that to be true? Well, I've experienced it, and more importantly, Jesus says it. Well, isn't there some other way? No. But here's the great news. There is a way, and He invites you to go that way. It's our message. Look for an opportunity this week to share that with somebody. I ran into a couple, this is several months ago, just sort of a random meeting, and I talked to them, and it just sort of felt like the conversation was just sort of getting good about talking about the Lord, and it came to an end, and I just said, Lord, I'd really love to have a chance to talk to them again. Would you provide that? And it's probably, maybe it's close to a year now. About 3 days ago, I was somewhere, and suddenly, boom, right there in front of me, they were. And they come up to me, oh, yeah, I remember we had that conversation. And I said, okay, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Let me share something of Christ with them. And again, it was not a full conversation, but I think that set the table, and I think they're going to take advantage of an opportunity we can talk more. Just be looking for those opportunities. Pray over those opportunities. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Christ. This is true. And you and I are His agents in this world to deliver this message to someone who needs it. Go and hunt to find it. Maybe rather than, you know, I'm glad you all post your nice pictures when you get dressed up and go to a party. You post your pictures on vacation at the beach. I enjoy seeing them as well. All that stuff's fun. Every once in a while, why don't you drop a John 3:16 into your news feed? Maybe put the story from Numbers 25 into your X feed. Maybe take a picture of a Bible verse and throw it on your Instagram. Do something to say, I want to represent Christ. That's our job. That's our calling. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Him as Savior. Or if you have, you'd say, I don't really quite get that. Let me know. Let Pastor Adam know, Pastor Tim. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Maybe you have a Christian friend to have that conversation with you. But if you need Jesus and all you have is questions, please give us the opportunity to supply the answers.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.